Let's just take a moment to ask the Holy Spirit to be here with us, to bless us, to direct us, and to give us insight. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you tonight for your word and for this opportunity that you have given us, that you put in our hearts, that the fact that you have brought us here, and we know that we need more and more of your word in our lives, in our hearts, to motivate, protect, direct, to be everything to us, so that the world and everything around us can become less and less, and Jesus can become more and more. And we pray for this tonight, Father. Speak to us through your word. Challenge our weaknesses, our failures, the areas where we are still rebelling against you. Take out the enemy. Subdue the kings and the princes of heathenism that reside in our hearts and our lives. Chain them up, Father, and set us free to praise you and to worship you in spirit and truth. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning, earlier today, actually it was this afternoon, because I don't get here for the morning meeting, and I apologize for that to Ty, even though I've heard his series recently. I am actually staying on my same schedule, West Coast. So I stay up till 12 o'clock at night, maybe 1 o'clock, which is about 9 or 10. Because if I don't, I'll just lay in bed looking at the ceiling. And then I sleep until about 8 or 9, you know, get a good 8 hours sleep. And then I get up and I study for 2.4 hours or more, just depends. And then I exercise and then I eat breakfast at lunchtime. And then I eat lunch at supper time. So I come to the afternoon meetings and I have just been feeling so good doing that. So I'm apologizing, but at the same time I'm saying it's such a blessing. And so this afternoon, a lady came to me. She's been attending the meetings, taking God's challenge. She said, I've got to share this with you. She said, this morning, she said, the Lord woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, praise the Lord. The verse that I was thinking of, and I kind of alluded to it last night, but it's in Psalm 50, verse 4. And it's actually God's, this verse is actually describing God's alarm clock. You know, there are different ways of waking up. If you were to visit the country of Pakistan, I've been there 3 times. The first time I went there, you will discover that there is a national alarm clock in Pakistan. You don't need to buy an alarm clock if you live in Pakistan, because every morning at around 4 or 5 or 6 o'clock, you will hear... Yeah, there are these loudspeakers stationed all over the city, whatever city you're in. And they just do these morning prayers. And you will just, I just jumped up and it was like there was someone just standing right there by my bed, just yelling in my ear. It's the national alarm clock. Just want to make sure you're all awake this evening. And then there's these little gadgets that we have, you know, and my wife hates this. You push the snooze button and then it goes off, and you push the snooze button, and then it goes off again, and then you push the snooze button, and then it goes off again, and oh, my wife hates that. Don't do the snooze button, she'll tell me. And then there's Psalm 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. What's that? Oh, it's Isaiah 50. Did I say Psalm 50? Yeah, you guys are wide awake now, aren't you? Isaiah 50. I'm just testing you. I'm just making sure you have your Bibles open and you're with me. Fred's over there telling me I'm in the wrong place. The Lord God, verse 5, has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Isn't that beautiful? You know, as I was listening to Phil Mills this afternoon, I just, it was so powerful. And I just want to encourage you, if you can't attend those meetings, please get the CDs. Because he is using the physical health aspects of technology of what he understands to illustrate the gospel and sharing and ministering and evangelism. It's really powerful. And he was sharing this morning, and that verse just hit me, with an atheist. He was sharing this morning his experience with an atheist and how the Lord used him to bring this atheist woman to the Lord. And it was just an incredible testimony because God just gave him the words in season, just the right words to say to her, to bring her, you know, soul salvation, evangelism is a science. And God wants to give us the words in season. And he wants to awaken us morning by morning and instruct us and give us the tongue of the wise. He wants to make us wise unto salvation. That's why I have been so convicted about these verses here in 2 Timothy. Make sure I got the right chapter here, right book. 2 Timothy, chapter, starting with chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. These verses have just become so clearly pressed upon my mind in the last few days that we've been here. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. Actually, you could start with verse 14 or even verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Is that happening in the world today? Yes. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. There's going to be wickedness and evil taking place in the world. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. But that's not where God wants us. God wants us to get back to the things that we've heard and learned and continue in those things. That from a child, verse 15 says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to be adults to know the Holy Scriptures. You can be a child and you can know the Holy Scriptures out of the mouth of babes, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Not just our salvation, but the salvation of others, as we read in Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. And then it goes on to say, to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Can you say amen to that? God has inspired Scripture, all of it. Why? So that it would be profitable for us for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That, verse 17, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's the Word of God is able to do everything that we need in this life. It's all here in the Word of God. Everything that pertains to salvation is right here. And so chapter 4 and verse 1 says, I charge thee. And that doesn't really bring out the meaning of the Greek here. The meaning is, I earnestly protest. You know, Ellen White attended her last general conference session in 1909. About 6 years before her death. She never attended another one. And she stood before the assembled delegates, the representatives of the church, the Adventist church, and she held forth the Bible. And she said, brethren, I commend to you this book. The last address she gave to our church. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Have we come to that time? But after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know what that word itchy means? It means to tickle. You know what happens when someone tickles you? Don't you? What do? You laugh. They're going to heap up teachers whose whole focus is not preaching the Word of God, but making people laugh. That's the whole focus of the preaching. Are we living in that time?
Yes, we are.
Oh, we are living in that time. So here Paul is earnestly protesting, preach the Word of God. Preach the Word of God, because this Word is able to perfect. It is able to do everything that you need done to be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at His appearing. Because people are going to heap up teachers and preachers that have this focus of just making you laugh. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to what? Fables. What's a fable? It's a fairy tale. It's a story. An untrue story. Now, don't get confused with what Jesus did with the parables, because all of the parables were truth in story form. There's a big difference. It's one thing to illustrate truth through a story. It's another thing to tell something that has no semblance or connection with the Word of God. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's just do a quick overview. This is so exciting to me because this is just something that came to my mind here today. I was thinking about this in relation to a book that my wife and I read some years ago that really helped our marriage, our relationship. It was called The Five Love Languages. And, you know, when my wife and I got married, you know, I made this deal with her that I would help her with the housework. And from that day to this, there's only one thing I haven't done, which I said I was going to do, and that is cook a meal every week. But other than that, I told her I would vacuum the house, and I would clean the bathrooms. And so I vacuum the house, and I clean the bathrooms. And that's how I tell my wife that I love her. As we read this book, it really helped us because we learned that each one of us relates to each other through these love languages, and there are five of them. And some of these languages speak more loudly to us than others. In other words, we feel more loved when this language is spoken to us. And some of us think that we're loving someone else in a certain language when that language is something they don't speak. Let me illustrate it. I was cleaning the house and cleaning the bathrooms, vacuuming and just working inside and helping my wife. And in this way, I just knew that she knew that I loved her. The love language I was using was acts of service. That was the love language. And one of the reasons why I knew that she knew I loved her was because that was my love language. See, I wanted to, that speaks so much to me that I wanted her to know I loved her. That's the love language I used. Well, that wasn't her love language. You know what her love language was? Quality time, right there. Quality time. So she was just not feeling loved. And I was so frustrated because I was just, you know, doing everything I could to let her know I loved her. And she didn't feel like she was loved. She was insecure in our relationship. So we read this book and it was just so powerful. And I realized what my wife wants is quality time. Just 30 minutes. That's all it took, just to sit down with her and talk and share and just engage. It changed our whole relationship. Well, as I looked at these love languages, as I thought about them, I thought, you know, these love languages are all in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is Paul's masterpiece of Christian apologetics because the book of Hebrews is introducing to us that God wants to have a relationship with us. That's why he asked his people in the Old Testament to build me a sanctuary. Build me a sanctuary because I want to, what? Dwell with you. I want to hang out with you. I want to live with you. Make a place for me among all your houses, because I want to be down there with you. I don't want to just be up here somewhere, way off. God wants to be with us. He wants to draw close to us. The book of Hebrews is a relational book, and it introduces a God who wants to relate to us, who wants to connect with us on a personal level, and who speaks all of the love languages. Now, there may be certain love languages that we appreciate more than others, and so certain aspects of God's truth that we are drawn to more than others, but whoever we are, wherever we are, God speaks all the love languages so that all of us will have every opportunity to be drawn to Him. The first love language, and I put them in order in relation to the book of Hebrews, the first love language that I found in the book of Hebrews, and this is just a summary of what we've studied so far because we've only gotten to chapter 6, so we're going to look at chapters 1 through 6 tonight and just paraphrase or summarize these five love languages in relation to these first six chapters. The first love language is gifts of appreciation. Anyone know where we find that, that first love language in the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. What did God do? He purged our sins by Himself. He gave us the gift of forgiveness. Took care of all of our guilt and shame and unworthiness. Gave us the greatest gift in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who by Himself, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews. So, chapter 2. I was thinking about this. I put it in order. Chapter 2, physical touch. Physical touch. Where in chapter 2 do you see Jesus Christ using and expressing this love language? How about Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9? What does it say there? But we see Jesus, who was what? Made a little lower than the angels. Why was He made a little lower than the angels? Why did He become a man? So that He could come down and touch us and dwell with us, heal us, dry our tears. He touched humanity by becoming a man. He became one with humanity. He bonded with us. Physical touch. And then the next one here that I listed, because I know it's in chapter 3, is acts of service. Acts of service. What did Hebrews chapter 3 show us concerning something better? What something better is there here in chapter 3? Do you remember? A better what? A better house, a better building. Jesus has built us, Hebrews chapter 3. Let's see, I'll just put in chapter 3 instead of going through all that. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Oh, my wife was very, very appreciative when I built her a house. Actually, she helped me build it. We have pictures, just incredible, of all, both of us just on Sundays and on our vacations and just cutting wood and hammering nails and putting everything together. She was appreciative. But you know, for her, that was a way that she knew I loved her, but this was even more important. God is using all of these love languages to tell us that He loves us. Acts of service. Jesus says in John 14, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I'm building you a place. And if I've gone all the way to heaven to prepare a place for you, you better believe that I'm coming back again because I want you to be where I am forever. Is that love? Yes. And then chapter 4, here it is. Here's the big one. This is where Reese would get a big smile. My wife is Reese. This is where she'd get a big smile on her face. What do you see in chapter 4? What is it? The Sabbath, the rest, quality time. Do you know? I mean, sometimes it's so funny how we look at things. You know, today we were talking about, you know, the question came up, honest question, how could God institute sacrifices that would lead us to kill innocent animals? And it was put in a present-day terminology, and that is, why would God ask me to kill my own dog? I mean, it was repulsive to the person who was asking the question. And you know what I say to that? Praise God that you're thinking that way. Amen. Praise God that you're thinking that way, because that is an indication that the image of God is being restored in your heart. See, the Jews got so hardened to sin, they could just cut those throats, those animals. And we, you know, today we just cut them up and eat them. But you know, Adam and Eve, when they had just slipped out of the Garden of Eden, they saw a leaf die and fall off a tree. And you know what they did? They started crying. You know what we do today? We take pictures. Look at all those leaves. Look at all those colors. They're all changing colors. Click, 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 click. Isn't that beautiful? They were crying. That's how far away we've come. So to say that that was repulsive, that's exactly the way God thinks about it. Exactly. All He was seeking to do was show us that sin is repulsive. He didn't require that. Sin required it. And he is seeking to help us to see how repulsive, how terrible sin really is. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is life. Amen? So I praise the Lord. When you can say that, you can say that, and then just say, God, this is the way you think, isn't it? You think the same way that I'm thinking right now. Because that is the way he thinks. He doesn't want the death. I mean, if a sparrow falls, he takes note of it. His heart throbs. I don't know about mosquitoes, but sparrows definitely. So it's interesting how we get this turned around. We think, well, you know, the Sabbath, I got to keep the Sabbath. I can't do anything on the Sabbath. No, God has made a date with us. He wants to spend quality time with us. Now, we're not talking about the President of the United States. I mean, we'd be pretty impressed if we got a call from Mr. Bush and he said, hey, James, Ty, I heard you had a good camp meeting there in Collegedale. Like to come and talk to you, spend some time with you. When can I come by? When can you come by? I'm really busy. I got so many things I got to get done. Can I give you a call back? This is the God of the universe, and he wants to spend quality time with us. Oh, he's just looking. He's anticipating it. He longs to sit down with us and just talk about our week and our troubles and our trials and our blessings and our concerns and whatever it is. Just to share and encourage us. Because he loves us. Quality time is all about love. So Hebrews chapter 4, here I am writing the whole thing down. Chapter 4, verses I think probably 9 and 10. Whole chapter is pretty good. And then words of appreciation. I actually skipped to chapter 6 for this. I couldn't find it in chapter 5. I was just looking for these principles in this book. And Hebrews chapter 6, you know, he's talking through here, Paul is, and admonishing us not to turn away from God's word and the power of God's word, because it's impossible to renew us. If we turn away from this, what else can God do? And then he goes on and he says, verse 9 of Hebrews 6, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your works and your labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in the which you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Those are words of approbation, words of encouragement. We're persuaded better things of you. I love that because Paul is concerned about them. He's concerned that they are babes when they should be teachers, that they can't understand what he's saying because they haven't been exercising themselves in the word of God. Those were the verses we read just previous to this in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He was concerned because really they should have been exercising themselves in the Word of God. And I forgot last night to share with you my present conviction that the health message, I know I began that, but I think I forgot to end it, is more than just what we eat. For almost 20 years, well, for 15 years at least, I was into what I ate and I was neglecting the other aspects, especially exercise. And when I started exercising on a regular basis, consistently, I didn't get sick for 1 year. No cold, nothing. I used to catch everything that came along. My family were all sick for 2 weeks. I didn't get it. I drank more water. My appetite increased. My wife was so thankful for that. I could now eat 2 waffles for breakfast instead of one. I felt healthier, I had less stress, I slept less, I had more energy. I was more patient with the kids. Exercise is one of the powerful doctors that God has given us. We need to take advantage of it. What do you say? And water and sunshine. And don't forget, trust in divine. Exercise and trust in divine power. For it says here, he's unskillful in the word of God, but strong meat, verse 14, belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, sometimes we can think, well, I know, I can discern between good and evil. I understand the truth of God's word. I don't think I need to spend 2.4 hours in the Bible every day. I understand the basic things of Adventism. But friends, I want to encourage you to be very, very careful because we have an enemy who is very subtle. Let me tell you how he works. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. I want you to look at this. This is so powerful. Genesis chapter 3 finds Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall. They're perfect. Their will is naturally in harmony with God's will. They are doing whatever it is out of their own heart and mind that God wants them to do. They're not waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, please take my heart. Please recreate me. Please give me the power and the strength and the grace to do what you want me to do. They're just doing it. And as they're walking in the garden, Genesis 3, the serpent comes along. Now, what's really interesting about this is when the serpent comes along, Adam and Eve are separated. They're not together. God didn't intend for them to be separated. Because I believe if Adam would have been there, he could have helped Eve in the dilemma that she's about to enter into. Now, notice what happens here. Now, the serpent was more subtle. You know what that word means? Anyone got another one? Cunning, crafty, sneaky. He was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent took a piece of fruit and put it in Eve's hand. That's not in the Bible, I'm just telling you that. It's in Run Review and Herald, page 140, if you want to look it up. He took a piece of fruit and he put it in Eve's hand. Review and Herald, page 140, volume 1. And he said, verse 4, You shall not surely die. Look, you're touching it and you're not dead. What happened to Eve at this point? What had happened to her? Had God said that you shall not eat, neither shall you touch it, lest you die? No, let's go back to the verse. It's Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What did Eve do? She forgot the word of God, didn't she? This is before the fall. This is before our minds were in any way weakened by sin. She forgot the word of God and she overstated it. And Satan stepped right in and took advantage of that little overstatement, didn't he? Think about that. Because if that can happen to Eve in her perfection, we better be warned that it can happen to us. Does Satan know the scriptures better than you? I think so. I hate to say that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it wasn't the case? And so he took advantage of that overstatement. He was subtle, and he wants to do the same thing to us today. Discerning good and evil. How is your discernment of good and evil? Do you know what I find is that when we get away from the Word of God, our discernment starts to blur. And things that God's Word clearly says are evil don't appear to be as evil anymore. That's what happened with Eve. The fruit was in her hand. It didn't seem to be as evil. And all of a sudden, she's on that slippery path, going down. And so we lose our ability to discern, to see, to understand the difference between good and evil. That's one of the dangers of surrounding ourselves with evil. We lose the ability to discern that it is evil. God wants us. And by the way, that's another reason why I believe Paul is the author of this book, because the whole idea that he is drawing us to here to be babes is the same thing he shares with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He tells them they're babes. They need milk. There are connections all through the book of Hebrews with other areas of Paul's writings. One brother came to me here, you know, I was trying to make a point out of that, and he said, well, here, right in my Bible, the Bible I have, it says the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. So I guess that settles it. It says it right on top. Mine doesn't say that, but his does, so that's really good. So there we go. We've got the five basic principles, the five love languages. Words of appreciation is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And I don't know where you are in your love language, but I would like to encourage every couple here tonight, when you go home, to ask your husband or wife just to tell you, what is their love language? And parents, ask your children, what is your love language? Get to know what it is that speaks to the hearts of your family and speak to them in that love language, because I know that you really want them to know that you love them. And they want to feel loved. So discover it. Tonight, discover it. Find out what it is, because God is going to speak to us in our love language. I'm going to move through the book of Hebrews, and as we're moving through, these different aspects are going to be brought out, and some of these aspects are going to touch us and speak to us of God's love more than others. That's why some people appreciate certain aspects of truth more than others do, and vice versa. Now let's pick up in Hebrews chapter 7. That's where we left off, Hebrews 7, and let's see if we can move through Hebrews 7 and 8 in the 20 minutes or so we have left. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Who was Melchizedek? I have no idea. I have no idea. And I don't think we need to spend a lot of time trying to figure it out. The point is that he was a type of Christ. Don't know where he came from, had no end of days. This is a type of Christ. And Christ has been made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, it says here. Abraham gave him, verse 2 said, a tenth part, that is 10% of what? All. Now there's that principle again. Give tithe, give God 10% of everything, not just the money. Give him 10% of your time. And don't do it because you have to. Do it because you're proving that God wants to bless you abundantly. And just start with 10% for now. You can get into offerings later. God will take you into that, because as he moves upon your heart, you know, you'll find yourself studying the Bible. And by the way, if you don't really know what to study, go to Genesis chapter 1 and just start reading the Bible through, from Genesis to Revelation. And God will lead you and God will bless you. Just start right from the beginning. But don't consider it a burden. In fact, look with me back in Jeremiah chapter 23, because this, and I'm going to have to encourage you, this is one of the reasons why I use the King James Bible right here, even though some of the meaning is hard. There are certain places in the King James where it's just so clear. And some of you tonight who don't have a King James, you have an NIV or an NAS, it's not going to read the same. So you're going to have to follow what I'm saying to you and not necessarily what your Bible's saying. Jeremiah chapter 23 is focusing on the power of God's Word. Jeremiah 23, beginning with verse 29, it says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Praise God. "Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets," verse 30, says the Lord, "that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith." It's their words, but he's saying it's the Lord's words. "And you're stealing my words and replacing them with your own words. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness," unimportance, silliness, making people laugh rather than preaching the word. "Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when," here it is now, "and when this people or the prophet or priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord?" Now some of your Bibles will say in their oracle. And I did a lot of study on this, and oracle is not an appropriate translation. Burden is a better translation. It really is. Trust me on this. "When this priest or this prophet shall say, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say unto them, what burden? What burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord." In other words, and I'm just going to develop this thought before I read further, when we take God's promises and commands that He has given us and promised to fulfill through His grace and power, and we say, man, this is such a burden. So what has the Lord burdened you with? Oh, I was at this meeting at the College Dale Church. Lightbearers is there doing a camp meeting, and this guy's up there preaching the book of Hebrews, and he's telling us, we got to tithe our time now. And he's trying to prove it from scriptures. We got to, we've been tithing our money. Now we got to tithe our time. What a burden. Wow. What burden was that? Whew. He says, I will even punish that man in his house. Verse 35. Thus shall ye say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, verse 36, for every man's word shall be the burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord God of hosts. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Are you getting the point? In other words, in every command and every promise of the Word of God, there is power. The very life of God by which the commandment can be realized and the promise fulfilled. And he who receives the Word of God receives the very life and character of God. It's not a burden. There's power in the words. And the reason why I emphasize this is because it's so important for us to tap into that power. And it all depends, and Phil brought this out beautifully today in Luke 4:18, on how we hear it, how we hear the Word, how we receive it. Paul says in Hebrews 5 again, you're dull of hearing, or you're having a hard time comprehending. And so I'm having a hard time, he's saying, explaining it. Because you're seeing everything in a wrong light. You're seeing God's word as a burden. Satan's done this. The false prophets have done this. They've changed my word. They've stolen the power of my word, and they've made it sound like a burden. It's not a burden at all. There's power in the word. Oh, praise God. The Word of God can subdue. I'm telling you, you go to the Word, open your heart to the Word, and you will find changes taking place in your life. It will have that impact upon you. And so, going on in Hebrews chapter 4, now consider how great this man was, verse 4, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. For verily, they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted, verse 6, from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham, even though the Levites who came from Abraham were the ones that received tithes. And Melchizedek actually blessed Abraham, even though Abraham was the one that had the promises of God. So he was a type of Christ, because only God can do the blessings. And then it goes on in verse 7 to say, and without contradiction, the less Abraham is blessed by the better Melchizedek. And here men that die, and by the way, the better is, again, a better priest. We see that over and over again through the book of Hebrews. The word better is being used, and it's describing here Melchizedek. And here men, verse 8, that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is written, it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, verse 9, Levi also, who receives tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. This is incredible right here. This is going to teach us something about the in Christ motif, what it means to be in Christ. See, Levi was in the loins of his father Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And so the Bible says Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because the Bible appropriates to the descendants what the father did. Do you see what this does to those of us who accept Jesus Christ as our Savior? We have appropriated to us everything that Jesus did. When we are in Christ, when we choose to be in Christ, we have appropriated us everything that Christ did. All of it. That's why Christ is our righteousness. And the fruit of that experience testifies that we put our complete confidence in Jesus. And if there are no fruits, there is no faith in Christ. But the fruits aren't what save us. We're not saved by the fruits. We're saved by Christ. Amen. We're saved by His righteousness. Praise the Lord. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, verse 11, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? There was a problem with the Levitical priesthood. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity also a change of the law. This is talking about definitely the ceremonial law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest, namely Jesus, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Never hear this verse quoted by evangelical friends. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here's the conclusion. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save you to the uttermost that come unto him by God, come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for you. Praise God. Do, because if you will affirm with your mouth these wonderful truths, they will begin to take root in your life and heart. Remember what it said. That statement that I read from Christ's Object Lessons. I can't give you the page, but if you read the whole book, you're going to find it. In every word, command, and every promise of the Word of God is power by which the commandment can be realized and the promise fulfilled. He is able to save you to the uttermost. See, what Satan wants to do, he's very subtle. He wants to dislodge the whole idea that you can actually be saved to the uttermost. He wants to battle for your mind, your thinking, if he can get you there. And so what he'll do is he will present to you all of the failures and the faults. And he'll never quit. Even in the time of trouble, he will bring up your whole history. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember what happened with Jacob? He thought about the way he deceived his father, etc. He'll bring up your whole history and he will try to convince you, not knowing that you're sealed, convince you, not knowing that you're settled and you can't be moved from believing that Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. He will try to convince you that there's no way that you can do it. Look at you. He did the same with Abraham and Sarah, remember? And the only way that we'll be able to withstand him is by resting our hope in the sure promise of the Word of God. Amen. Only those who have fortified their minds with the truths of the Word of God will stand through the last great test. That's how Jesus did it. Hope did not present itself as his coming forth from the tomb. But by faith, he was victor. By faith. Which comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Once. We struggle with that in a sense, but it's so true, friends. The atonement was complete at the cross. Now, what we mean by that is the sacrificial atonement. There is nothing that can be added to the sacrifice that Christ has made to atone for the sins of the world. Nothing. Every sin that has ever been committed or ever can be committed was taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. And when people understand that, Babylon falls. I was part of that whole system that says you confess and Christ again is lifted up in that host and broken again for us. And the first thing that my Catholic priest asked me after I became an Adventist was, how are you going to have your sins forgiven if you're not going to take the Mass? And I said, once and for all, Jesus Christ was sacrificed for my sins. Amen? For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the things we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary, Hagion, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it was of necessity that this man have somewhat to offer also. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more, much also he is the mediator of a what? Better covenant, which was established upon what? Better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For, verse 8, Hebrews 8, finding fault with who? Them. Now, who are the them, or what is the them? Is the them the law? Is it the law? Did God find fault with the law? Is that why the old covenant was bad? I mean, some people are thinking, well, the old covenant was bad because it was based on the law. You had to obey the law in order to have salvation. And so God found fault with that because they couldn't obey the law. And so that's why the law was thrown out and the old covenant's thrown out. And now we're under grace. Is that the way it works? So what was the fault with, if it wasn't with the law? Who's the them? Tell me, please. Who? Us. I like that. Someone said the children of Israel. Someone else said us. It's us. What did we do? Oh, all the Lord has said. The Lord wants me to keep the Sabbath. Oh, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. Do you realize that when you wake up in the morning and neglect the Word of God, neglect prayer and meditation, and go on about your business, and still profess to be a Christian and go to church on the Sabbath and do all the things that God wants you to do, that you are experiencing old covenant? All the Lord has said, I'm going to do it. I'm convicted of it. It's true. That the power to do is in His Word. It comes from His Word. And He wants to renew us with that power through His Word every day, every moment of the day. Oh, tithing your time is just the beginning, friend. Just the beginning. Just the beginning. God wants you to so fall in love with His Word that it's going to become the joy and rejoicing of your hearts. And you're just going to have a word to speak in due season, and you're going to have to hold back. That's what Jesus did. He had so many things He wanted to tell the disciples, they couldn't bear it all. He just wanted to tell them all kinds of stuff, and they just couldn't handle it. So He held back. He held back. That's what I did when I went to that gym with Ty. You remember that. He's over there pumping up 250 pounds, and I'm over there pumping the bar. I'm holding back. Can't handle it. I'm not ready for it. But God wants to just give you so much. So much. So He found fault with them because they made promises, and they couldn't keep the promises. 40 days is how long they lasted. I guess we might last 40 days. I mean, if we neglect the power and the source, I guess we could kind of... Sometimes I think it is such a blessing for us to fail and fall into sin, because in a way, that's the only way we can be awakened to realize our need of Christ, that we've turned away from. Sometimes God allows us to make mistakes so that we will be stopped from making bigger mistakes. Peter went down when he stopped looking at Jesus, and he realized at that moment and reached out and said, "Lord, save me or I perish." He needed to keep his eyes focused on Christ. And we do too, don't we? And he's in the Word. He's in the Word. He is the Word. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant." There it is right there. There's the fault. "And I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me," what? "A people." Praise God. Now here it comes, verse 11. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." What does that mean? I guess what that means is, you guys shouldn't even be here listening to me preach. Well, I don't think it actually means that. Please, don't neglect to come tomorrow night. What it means is that everything I'm sharing with you should resonate with everything that God has been telling you already. And that everything I'm saying is just firming up what God is already speaking to you. In other words, this is a camp meeting where we all come together. But every single morning, God wants to have with you a mini camp meeting. Special music. Yeah, you can sing. It's okay. Just don't wake anybody up. Or play some music. Meditation into the Word of God. He wants to bless you and speak to you and encourage you. He wants to give you a mini camp meeting. And then you come to this camp meeting and you testify and you share. We shouldn't have sermons every Sabbath. We should have testimonies of how God has been working in our lives. Amen. And you're going to get so excited because as I'm going to be, or someone, the speaker is going to be preaching and sharing, you're going to be saying, "Wow, that's exactly what God shared with me. Amen, that's exactly what God shared with me." You're not going to be sitting quietly trying to figure out exactly what that meant. I didn't quite get that. Did I hear that right? No, it's going to resonate with your own heart. It's not that we're not going to have teachers and preachers. It's just that we're not going to need them. As in, I don't go to church anymore because I don't get a blessing. What is that all about? What is that all about? As if the blessing is in the church. You know why we should be going to church? To be missionaries. To reach out to people and encourage people. And if you are not getting a blessing out of church, get into God's Word. Spend time with the Lord until you can go to church to be a blessing, give a blessing to others who aren't getting a blessing. We should consider ourselves, 7265, missionaries, not just to the heathen, but to our own churches. I remember a little old lady passed away to her rest now. Her name was Sister Winning. There's a girls' dorm named after her at PUC. Some of you may know who she was. Anyone know who she was? Heard of her? A few? My wife knew her toward the end of her years. And when I met Reese, we went there to her home, where she was living before she passed away, and we'd spend time with her, and she would tell us different stories. And one day she told me this story. She told us the story about the local pastor in a church there where she was attending. She said, "You know, this pastor was a great preacher, and lots of people liked him," she said. "And then all of a sudden, he started sharing some things that some people didn't like, and eventually, he was let go. He actually was asked to leave the church." And she said it was the strangest thing. She said, "You know," she said, "half the people left with him." And she couldn't She couldn't wrap her mind around it. She couldn't understand. She said, I don't understand that. She said, I mean, he was a great preacher and everything, but I don't go to church because of the pastor. I go to church to worship God. Amen. We can get so attached to people. Paul warns us not to do that. He said, we're carnal when we say, I'm of Cephas and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. We should say, I am of Christ. I cleave unto him. And then, and I'm not encouraging you to go to churches where there's that, you know, rock and roll music being played from the front, that noise and all the other things that you maybe are going to influence your children in the wrong direction. But I am encouraging you that if you're struggling receiving a blessing, get into the Word of God, because that's where the blessing is. And then ask the Lord to bless you, even though you may not like the pastor, the way he preaches, or where his theology is. Ask the Lord to bless you when the Word is opened. I have asked the Lord to do that. Not to focus on someone that I don't like, his style or whatever it is, but to say, Lord, when your Word is open, please speak to me and please bless me. You know, he's never let me down. Well, there was a woman preacher one time that I couldn't quite get around. But other than that, I'm sure that was my fault. I'm not against women preachers per se. I'm just saying that in that particular case, every man, his neighbor and his brother say, know the Lord. They're going to know me. You're not going to be dependent on someone else telling you what the Lord is like and explaining to you the truths of God's Word. God wants to anoint you with the Holy Spirit and teach you and instruct you individually and personally. Amen? Oh, he wants a relationship with you. He wants to spend quality time with you and speak to you words of appreciation and do acts of service, Christ's righteousness. And he wants to touch you physically, connect with you emotionally. And he wants, of course, to give you that great gift of Jesus Christ, the eternal salvation. For I, verse 12, will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. A new covenant. I'm going to do it. What's God going to do? He's going to put his law in our hearts. So by his grace, we don't have to have other gods. We don't have to steal and lie and covet. We don't have to neglect to spend that time with him and break the Sabbath. Because he's going to put his law in our hearts. He's going to write them in our minds. We're going to be his people. He's going to be our God. He's going to instruct us individually and personally. He's going to forget our sins and our iniquities. Praise the Lord. That is a better covenant. Hebrews 8 delivers to us, in the better way of the book of Hebrews, a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 7 delivers to us what? A better priest. So we got the better covenant, the better priest. To add to Hebrews 6, which was the better what? Promises. And Hebrews 5, which was the better obedience. And Hebrews 4, which was the better rest. And Hebrews 3 was the better house. And Hebrews 2 was the better human, the better man. And Hebrews 1 was the better God. The better book of the better way, leading us step by step to the better experience of that last generation who, looking unto Jesus, allow him to be not just the author, but the finisher. Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, we're just recognizing how you long to enter into close relationship to each one of us, to speak to us in the language of our own hearts, to comfort and assure, cleanse, empower, be our God, and mold us and shape us so that we can be your people. And Father, tonight I want to say for myself and each one here that by faith we believe, and ask that you'll help our unbelief, that you can do exactly what you say in your word, that your word is like a fire, that your word is like a rock, a hammer that breaks the rock, that your word is not a burden, but a delight. May that be the case, Father, as we affirm it in our own hearts and minds tonight, and let all the people say, Amen.